Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, a gracious God, merciful and full of compassion, a loving Father. Teach us today as we start this new series ourselves, and we ask your blessing upon it for our good and your glory. And for these precious children, Father, we ask your blessing on them as they hear your word, as Connie teaches them this morning, that they would be like trees planted by streams of water, that roots that go deep into you, Father. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll be reading from Luke 15:11-32. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks so much, Julia. That's great. I'm coming back to this story in a little while, so hold on. As we mentioned, this is our first week in this new series, Transformed, and today we are focusing on our first of seven topics, and it's the topic where it's right to begin, spiritual health. And this language of transformed that's being used here, or transformation in the renewing of our minds, this language that is in this series centers around the text from Romans 12:2. But I'm going to read including verse 1, so let me read that to us. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is writing here in chapter 12 of his letter in view of, or in light of, he says, the mercies of God. Plural is the idea. In light of all that has come before in the past 11 chapters of his letter. And this response of complete living worship that he talks about here to God, this is the right response to all that has come before. So then we must understand what's come before. Well, we won't read 11 chapters this morning, but can I encourage you to do that, especially if you've never read Romans? Read these 11 chapters. They're wonderful. But for now, let me give you some quick highlights. In these 11 chapters before he has said these words, these mercies of God, he has spoken about, firstly, the total depravity or the total corruption of humanity, our sin and evil against God and one another. That all humanity has sinned, he said, and fallen short of the glory of God. And that we are rightly and fairly condemned for our sin and deserving God's righteous punishment, he says. We have turned away from our Creator, and instead we have worshipped ourselves and other things and other people instead of him, our Creator. But then Paul has gone on to unpack the wonders of the gospel, of the good news of God the Creator, reaching out to his lost creation, to us, who are turned against him in our sin. He reaches out to us. This God, he turns towards us and sends his Son to rescue us, to forgive us, we could say, to save us, to cover over all our wrongdoing and evil against him. And this took place as Jesus, the perfect Son of the Father, became a man and lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross to justify sinners, to make them right before God, so that those who trust in Jesus are no longer condemned, are no longer under God's judgment. But now, even today, we have peace with God in Christ. And more than that, he says, in these chapters, all who trust in Jesus' death for their sin and his resurrection to life are not only at peace with God and forgiven all their sin, but they're made sons and daughters of God. Amazing. They're given the very Spirit of the Holy God to dwell within them, he says. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is given to live in us, the sinner, now turned child of God through the good news of Jesus. The Spirit of God who brings us dead sinners to life and makes us sons and daughters and continues to make us more and more like Jesus, the perfect Son. He speaks also in these chapters of the glorious and certain hope of the child of God for us today, that God will raise those who trust in Jesus through his Spirit. He will raise us to eternal life in his presence, in fullness of joy, with God Almighty forever and ever. He tells us here that there is no doubt in this hope, because nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, he says. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. These he also called and justified and glorified. To God, our salvation in Christ is a done deal in all eternity. What God the Father has willed, the Son has accomplished through the Spirit of God for sons and daughters of God. So when Paul says here, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship, we must realize the content here that he has spoken of in these previous 11 chapters that I've just given you a brief overview of. We must realize the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ spoken about here. Let me read one great summary from Romans for you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here's the gospel. This is the gospel. The good news, the best news we could ever hear. God demonstrates his love for you and me, sinners. In this truth, while we were still sinners, God's enemies, he sent his son to die for us, to reconcile us back to him. This is absolutely incredible. If this be true, what is more incredible? And so we read here in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says. And there's a negative here and there's a positive. So there's a negative idea and a positive idea. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. As followers of Jesus, we are to stop living. This is the negative view. To stop living as we used to live before Jesus was our king. Living for ourselves, in the worship of ourselves, other gods, other people, other things. You insert whatever you want there. But we're here to stop conforming to this way of living, to this pattern of living that the world lives like, that we lived like. This system that is not for God but against him, that is not set in the praise and thanks of him, but is set in the praise and thanks of themselves. We are to stop conforming ourselves, he says, our bodies, our minds, to this wrong and evil way of living. And this is the negative, to stop doing that. Stop doing that. But he gives us a positive as well. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Swim against the current. Swim the other way. You have always gone this way, go this way instead. Go the other way. So it is right this morning, at the start of this series, as we think about how we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, it's right for us at the start of this series to stop and to ask ourselves firstly if we've actually been transformed. Spiritually transformed from within is what he's talking about, by God's Spirit. He's not speaking about that here, rather. In Romans 12:2, Paul is speaking about the theological idea of sanctification. You might not have heard that word, you might have. But it's the process where God, through his Holy Spirit, he makes us more like Jesus. This is sanctification. Growing in holiness, being more like God. We must stop and realize firstly, as we come to this series, it's very important, that this process for those who have not been set free from sin and turning and trusting in Jesus, that this original transformation hasn't taken place. And if that is the case, we can't hope that this transforming sanctification will happen. As Paul says elsewhere, those who have experienced spiritual life from spiritual death. And so we can think of two types of transformation here. That transformation from death spiritually to life. But then this transformation Paul's speaking about here in this letter is this ongoing work of the Spirit to make us more like God. So I must stop and ask, have you been born again? Are you alive in Christ, as the scriptures will say elsewhere? This is the first type of transformation. Because this series, Transformed, it's based on this assumption, really, that we've already been transformed, that we've already undergone this first transformation of a heart that has been a sinful heart, that has turned to God and has come into following Jesus and has been changed. But then we talk about this ongoing transformation that we look at over these weeks in our physical health, in our mental health, and all these things. But we must first start with this first transformation, this life in Christ. This need for us in these verses is for our minds to be renewed, to continue to be transformed by his Spirit, Christ-like people who God has called us to be and making us to be. So can I ask you, have you realized the mercies of God in your life? Is Jesus your rescuer, your savior, your king, your master, your Lord? Have you realized, as Paul says, that you've fallen short, that I've fallen short of God's glory? And we've done that in so many ways, as we alluded to before, in the worship of other things, be they money, popularity, power, sex, greed, idolatry. We could insert so many other things in there. We put other things in the place of God, and we worship them as if they are God. We worship the gifts and not the giver, Paul talks about in chapter 1. Have you accepted his mercy for that turning away? That is the most crucial question we could ask. His gift of free, undeserved grace for you in Jesus. It's free. It's here. It's on offer this morning. Have you accepted that? Have you received that salvation in Christ? The Son of God was punished in your place, in my place, for my crimes. If not, do that today. Please speak to me after if you're not sure where you're at with that. Love to talk to you. But coming back to this story that Julia read to us before from Luke's Gospel, probably a very famous one of Jesus' parables, these two sons. It helps us with the question, I think, here that I've posed about where we're at. I think these two sons help us to see where we're at. We have two sons. We have the younger son, don't we? And we have the older son. It really helps us to understand why Jesus told this story. Context is so important for us when we're in the Bible, because like I said this morning with the Psalms, sometimes we're like, what is going on here? We need to understand what's happening in the context, what's happening before and after. But just before, let me read just what's happening just before Julia read out our story. Have a look with me. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent or don't think they need to. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, says Jesus, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." And we go on. And so we see here that our story of these two sons is connected to Jesus' response to these religious leaders of the day. They were outraged, we read, of Jesus spending time with sinners. The bulk of his time with such unworthy people for Jesus' company, tax collectors and prostitutes. And so we see here the second son in our story, he's meant to reflect them, the religious leaders. The older son, who after learning about the compassion, remember, and the lavish love the father shows this sinful younger son who went away and wasted all the money and lived horribly. After he sees the way the father lavishes love on him and shows him compassion and throws him a party to celebrate and gives him gifts. What's he say? What do we read? The older brother became angry and refused to go into the celebration, into the house. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who's squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I think it's a right observation for us here to see that both these sons are lost, aren't they? Both these sons are lost. The younger son is lost and he's aware he's lost, isn't he? He has sinned against his father and he realizes this and he comes home with repentance and hoping just to be treated as a household servant, if he's lucky. But instead, what's he shown? Lavish compassion and mercy by the Father. Celebration over his return. But the older son's also lost, isn't he? He just doesn't know he's lost. We see here in his words to his father's pleading to him to come inside. We see that there's no love for his brother. He refers to him as this son of yours. And we see here that there's no love for his father, is there? He resents his father for having never given him something to celebrate with his friends. What a burden it's been to serve you all these years, Dad. You're such a burden to me. We see here this resentful, bitter, unloving son. So both sons are lost in a sense, aren't they? One realizes he's lost and is able to enjoy the father's love, and the other is unable to enjoy his father's love. He's looking for joy with partying with his friends and not in the enjoyment of relationship and service to his father. What a shame. What a shame. I want two things to come out of this morning for you, for us. As we start this series and we speak about spiritual health, we need to ask the question, which son are you more like? Which son in our story are you more like? The one who is the younger son and he knows he's lost and he's fallen on the mercies of the Father? Or the other one, who never really thought that he was all that bad. He's pretty much always done the right thing compared to others anyway. Especially this younger son. Look at him, this son of yours. Horrible. Look at me. We must realize that God sees both our actions and our thoughts. And he will bring both to account on the last day. What we do outwardly and what we think inwardly. I don't know about you, but apart from Christ, that freaks me out. Our evil thoughts and actions and words have separated us from God, each of us. And we must realize that the older son fails to realize here, the love and mercy of his Father. God the Father runs to you and me in Jesus, just like this father runs to his son. He runs to us with compassion in his hearts when we deserve judgment. We've run away and he runs to us. And through Jesus' death for our sins, God is like this father running with compassion for us. Lavish, undeserved love, and he embraces us and he welcomes us in. God celebrates the lost child coming home. That's Jesus' point here, among others. Maybe you've never come to your senses like this lost son. Maybe you've never realized, I've been running from God. I've been living out there and doing everything I want with myself, and I've not thanked God or praised him or lived as if he's my creator. I've lived against him. The Father invites you this morning in Jesus to come into his arms of love. Come and enjoy that relationship with the one who made you for himself. But I also want you to notice in Romans 12 here this morning that God is concerned about his people being transformed. Being a follower of Jesus is not a flu shot. It's not just, oh yeah, Jesus, I got that once, I'm all good. That's not how the Bible speaks about followers of Jesus. I'm sure you've picked that up if you've been reading the New Testament this year. The evidence that we have been transformed as followers of Jesus is that we are continuing to be transformed. The evidence that we have been transformed, that we are following Jesus, that we've had that change, is that we're changing. This is Paul's point. And this passage here in Romans that our series focuses on says this happens in our minds. Very interesting. I think we'd think about hearts, wouldn't we? But here he speaks about minds. Our minds are renewed in God. Is your life, let me ask you, is your life being transformed? Is your mind being renewed in God? Are you continuing to grow in your love for Jesus and your living out of that faith in him? If you say you're a follower of Jesus, Or do you think of Christianity, do you think of following Jesus as more of a flu shot? Yeah, I got that once. And you can point back to a date that you got that. I'm not saying there's not a date when that happens, maybe for some of us. But if that's all you've got, it's not very good. The evidence that Christians are Christians is that we are continuing to be transformed by the Spirit of the living God who lives in us, by the Word of God that He's given to us. Because how can we say that we've understand the good news of God rescuing us in Jesus and remain basically who we've always been? How can that be? That is not something that God's Word will agree with us on. It won't. It disagrees with us. We must be changed and we must be changing. And that's what this series is about. If the Spirit of God is in us, there will be evidence of His fruit growing in us. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, Him in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How are we being transformed? How are we transformed? He says, through the renewing of our minds. How does this happen? Well, I think we need to immerse ourselves in God. We must immerse our minds, all of us, in God, in His Word, in communion with Him in prayer, asking Him to continue His work in us. Because we're really good, aren't we? I think we're really good at immersing ourselves in everything else that's not God. Immersing our minds in news and social media, in worry, in the gaining of possessions, in things, in stuff. We're good at immersing our minds in them. I want to encourage you this morning, though, to immerse yourself in God. Immerse yourself in Him, the one you were made for. Nothing else compares to that. It's all rubbish compared to knowing Him and enjoying relationship with Him. Make God your all-consuming goal in life. Knowing Him. Enjoying Him. And the primary way that we immerse ourselves in Him is in His Word. In communing with Him in prayer. In fellowship with one another. My prayer for us is that God would use this series, this Transform series over these weeks. My prayer is that He would transform us and transform these churches that are involved in it, and that our minds would be renewed more and more so that God's will, His good and pleasing and perfect will that we read about here, would become more and more of who we are. That as we're transformed more and more, we would reflect God's Son more and more. That's my prayer for me and for you. But I want to provide, I said when I gave you the handouts before, I want to provide just a few little things here you might want to write at the bottom of the page there, okay? So this is the time to get that sheet back out if you'd like to. It says my spiritual goals. Now, if I'm honest with you, I'm a bit about this stuff. It doesn't come to me naturally and write stuff down. But let me encourage you. I think it's a good thing. Let me encourage you to think of one goal. I'm just going to suggest a few. You might have, something might have come at you this morning and you're just like, you know what? My spiritual health, I need to work on that. I really need to work on that. What Jay's talking about. Or maybe, I don't know where I'm at with Jesus. I need to sort that out. Maybe you can write that down. Or maybe you can just, if you don't want to write down, whatever, just hold that in. But let me suggest some things just as we close. If you're not already joining us in the daily devotionals of the year, which is just essentially reading through the New Testament this year and the Psalms, if that's not something you're already doing, can I encourage you? I think this would be one of the best ways that you could grow in your spiritual health. Reading God's Word. That is number one, where to start. So if we're not reading God's Word, write a goal, something, even if it's a smaller goal. This year, I want to read through the Gospels. From today, from tomorrow morning, I'm going to start reading through the book of John, whatever. But let me encourage you, write something there. If you're not reading something in the Word, that is the best place you could start for this spiritual health. But here's some more. If that's something you're already doing, what a wonderful goal. Maybe you're already doing this and you realize that you want to grow in your prayer life and you've realized that in this devotional, there is helps towards our prayers, things we can be praying for. But maybe you just want to write down, this sometimes helps me, you just want to write down now on your sheet at the bottom there, a plan to work at, towards actually accomplishing it. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, yeah, I want to work on my prayer life. I really like to pray more. And then like you find yourself a month later like, oh yeah, what did I do with that? So maybe you want to write down, yeah, I'm going to wake up 10 minutes earlier. Or every day at this time, just before bed, I'm going to spend 10 minutes or half an hour, whatever you want. And I'm just going to pray for some things. I'm going to open the scriptures. I'm going to learn how to pray. Maybe you want to write that down. But let me encourage you, start small. You know, 5 minutes, that's fine. You can work with that. Don't put 4 hours of prayer there because... Maybe you want to, this is the other one, maybe you want to grow deeper with others. Maybe there's no one in your life that you really meet up with and talk spiritually. And you want to meet up with someone and read the passages in the daily devotions together once a week or once a month and pray together. What a wonderful thing to do. Let me encourage you. If there's not someone in your life that you're meeting up with weekly or monthly, pick someone today. Go to someone that you feel warm towards. I would encourage you from the same sex and meet together. Meet together from the same gender, I mean. I'm going to allow just a few minutes. There might be other things that you just feel this morning as we've talked about being transformed in our minds. Again, it's just so easy just to leave it there. Yeah, I need to be transformed. But let's work with God's Spirit. Let's work with His Spirit to allow that process as He leads us in His Word. So let me encourage you to write a goal down. I'm just going to give you a minute and then I'm going to pray. So maybe you want to jot something down on your sheet. Let me encourage you. It is God who works in us. He's the one at work. And even today, as we've had this series, as we've talked about Romans 12, He's the one. In Philippians, He talks about finishing the work He's started in us. And I encourage you, you're not left to yourself. If we were left to ourselves, none of us would grow. His Spirit is the one who works in us. But let me encourage you in those goals, but to look to Him to help you in that. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that we can write things down, or maybe even we've just thought of things that we want to look into more. I pray through the help of your Spirit, you'd help us to be people who spend time in your Word, who immerse ourselves in you, who commune with you, daily, momentarily, Lord, that we would be people who would grow deeper down, even as we said before, in that picture from Psalm 1, that we would be like that tree planted by streams of water that flourishes, that prospers, because its roots are in you, in meditating day and night on your word, on your law. And Father, we ask this because we want to see you glorified. We want to enjoy you, the reason that we were made to live. And so, Father, we just thank you for this series, and we ask that it might help us to grow as we look at your word through your Spirit, to be transformed in the renewing of our minds so that we might live out your glorious will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.